So we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We'll finish it next week as in chapter 7. But as we've been working our way through Jesus' message, his message from the mountain on to the masses, on the one hand, he's been building up. He's been building up these oppressed people, disabled, devalued of society. He's been building them up. He's showing them that they're valued by God. God loves them. That God has not cursed them. But a small, wealthy, religious, powerful group of people known as the Pharisees, they're the ones that have cursed them. They're the ones who have said, you are not valued by God. God comes along, or Jesus comes along and says, no, God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you and use you for his purposes. That's one way. That's one part of the Sermon on the Mount. On the other hand, the other part of the Sermon on the Mount is that God wants us to put his kingdom first in our life. And that means to put his purposes and his ways ahead of our own. And so in chapter 5 and chapter 6, he laid some of those things out. And some of the ways of living for God and putting the kingdom of God first is to put away anger towards others, is to guard our eyes and our hearts from lust, is to forgive those who've hurt us, to love those who hurt you and to pray for them, to be honest and follow through on your promises, to pray and give and fast for God's glory, not for man's applause, to invest in your eternal future more so than your temporal one, and to trust God for the basic needs of our life as we seek to come under his rule and help others to come to know Jesus Christ before he returns to rule on this earth. So on the one hand, it's a very freeing message. God wants to bless you. He wants to use you for his purposes. But on the other hand, when you choose to follow Jesus, choose to follow God's ways, you realize that it's a difficult way. It's a hard way. It's a demanding way. It's a demanding way to live. It certainly isn't the way in which they were modeled by their religious leaders. And so as Jesus moves towards the end of his message, as next week we're going to see, he gives them a choice. He says there's only two choices. There's only two paths. There's only two ways. There's only two foundations. And we'll talk about that next week. But for right now, he comes to kind of a touchy area that we're all guilty of, and I think the reason why he does this here in the context of the message is because we know that his message has been very anti-Pharisee, because they're the ones who have been misleading the people. Jesus comes here in chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, and he says, I don't want you guys to be like them. I don't want you guys to be like those judgmental, insensitive people who look down on you and who look down on you and at the same time think they're being followers of God. He says that's what's called a hypocrite. He says, I don't want you guys to be like that. And that's why I think Jesus deals with this here in chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, chapter 7 verse 1 is often used to warn us not to judge others. And unfortunately, that's actually not exactly what Jesus said. See, that's just the first half of verse 1, isn't it? Do not judge. And verse 1 is part of a larger section in verses 1 through 12 that is often overlooked when we're trying to understand what did Jesus mean when he says, do not judge. And so if we only say, and we've all been guilty of it, don't judge, I just misquoted scripture, didn't I? Because I didn't say the whole verse. And I didn't say the whole verse in the context of which it's given. So if I misquote scripture, it's because I've misunderstood scripture. And if I misunderstand scripture, I'm going to misapply scripture. You see how that works? If we don't understand it, if we don't really just see what it says, okay, we won't understand it properly and we'll misapply it. And so I think we're all guilty of misapplying this passage of Scripture because we haven't understood or haven't read even the rest of the context of the passage. So Verse 1 falls into a paragraph in verses 1 through 6, and it's all connected, even verse 6. So let's just refresh ourselves here. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take this speck out of your eye, when all the time there's this plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, he says, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. So when we understand the paragraph, right, the paragraph, here's what Jesus is telling us. Jesus is actually telling us to judge. But what he's saying is we need to judge generously, or graciously, sorry. We need to judge graciously, because he actually is telling us how to assess, how to discern, make wise assessments, as opposed to misinformed and critical judgments about people's character. And that word judge means to come to a conclusion as if you are all authoritative. Okay, that's what it means. It means come to a conclusion as if you were the one who is given the responsibility and the right to make that decision. And we're all guilty of doing this without all the information. And that's the key here. The Pharisees were brutally guilty of this while pretending to be spiritually sensitive to God. And Jesus judged them, right? Jesus judged them as what? Hypocrites. Why was he able to do that? Because he had all the information. He was making a correct assessment of who they were because he knew exactly everything about them. He had all the information. But he didn't want his followers to be like the Pharisees who criticize people without knowing who they are and not knowing what God actually says in his word. So Jesus is saying here, first of all, don't condemn people without evidence. Okay, don't condemn them without evidence as if you understood all this stuff. You know everything. Now James, who's the stepbrother of Jesus, when you read his letter, he echoes many of Jesus' statements in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what we read in James 4:11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them and speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And so, if we're honest, you know, a lot of our judging is slanderous, isn't it? It's our intention at times, maybe indirectly, but it is to belittle someone who, while making ourselves seem wiser. That's kind of the way we do this. We criticize people in a way in which to make ourselves look a little wiser. And this is what Jesus is getting at. The critical, the negative, presumptuous assessments we make of people without knowing their background, without knowing the motivation behind the things they do or didn't do. And this is what Jesus is getting at here. And how often haven't you and I come to false conclusions about someone because we didn't have all the information, right? We've all been guilty of doing that. Chuck Swindoll recalls an incident where he himself was extremely rebuked for this very thing. Years ago, he was a guest speaker at a week-long retreat, and on the first day of the retreat, this nice couple came up to him, and they said, we're looking forward to the week. We know we appreciate your ministry, and we're looking forward to hearing you speak this week. And so during the sessions, Chuck noticed that the gentleman, the husband, he fell asleep. He fell asleep every time. He fell asleep within 10 minutes of him starting his message every time. And he kind of started to get annoyed at this. And he started making assessments of this man, thinking, well, this guy, he obviously is not, you know, walking with God. His wife probably dragged him there. He's just fallen asleep every time I open the Word of God. And so this is the kind of things that were going on his mind. So at the last session, at the end of the week, it was over, and the wife of the couple came up to Chuck after everyone had kind of disappeared, and she said, I really want you to know how much my husband and I have enjoyed your teaching. Now, he thought she was going to come and apologize for her unspiritual husband. This is what he had assessed in his mind. Instead, she said, it was my husband's idea to come here this week. It was actually his final wish to hear you speak. He loves the Lord. He enjoys your teaching, but he's dying and will probably only last a few more weeks. The medication he's on makes him very sleepy, and he finds that embarrassing. I just want you to know how much this week meant to him. And he says, I've never been more rebuked in my life. Right? Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Now, he doesn't say who's going to judge us. I think we can assume that God will probably look after that himself. I think we can also safely assume that the way we judge and treat others will also be how we are treated by them. I mean, just think about, you know someone who is gracious and kind and rarely says anything negative about others, and then you hear something negative about them, you're probably going to not accept that because you know them quite well. And you probably will not think that that negative thing about them is true. And so you'll be less likely to criticize them because they treat you right. They treat you nicely. They're generous and gracious to you. So you're probably not going to be negative toward them. However, if there's someone who is negative toward you, how do we often respond to them? Usually in the same manner. And so this is kind of what Jesus wants to show us in verse 2. He says we need to be generous when we measure the situation, when we're about to make assessments. He says, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, when Jesus says the word measure, his audience has a word picture in their mind. And in the culture of Jesus' day, when you went to the market, and you bought something, it would be measured. You say, I want a pound of this or a half a pound of that. And so the vendor, the seller would have something that weighed a pound, and he put it on the scale, and he would put your product on the other side of the scale. And when they were even, he would add a little bit more to you. That was supposed to be the way it was done. So you'd get 13 donuts instead of 12 when you asked for a dozen. That was a general assumption that they always gave you a little bit more of the measure. And this is what Jesus is implying here. If you and I are generous, right, be generous. Cut them slack. Give them more they deserve. A well-known rabbinic saying in Jesus' day was, judge each person with the scales weighed in their favor. Give them the benefit of the doubt. So if a person is late, don't presume they were insensitive or scatterbrained right away, but assume that maybe something happened to them. Maybe something's going on in their life. Maybe they had a problem. Maybe they need prayer. How do we usually react when something like that happens? Anyone want to volunteer? Well, where are they now? How come they're late again? Blah, 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 blah. They're always this, they're always that, right? Do we judge the person with the scales in their favor? Or do we immediately go, boom? They're no good, they're late, they don't care, they don't think about me at all, right? This is what Jesus is saying. Weigh the scales in their favor. Being generous is a good way to react to people when we're unsure of why they did what they did or didn't do what they should have. So another excellent reaction and step to take is in verses 3 through 5. And this is kind of obvious, and that is we're going to judge other people's sins, our sins, before others' flaws. You catch the difference, right? The log in your eye, the speck in their eye. And I'm sure his disciples had a little chuckle when Jesus gave this exaggerated illustration of someone trying to, you know, take this little thing out of your eye with this big log sitting in their own eye. And of course, the illustration is, you know, sometimes, you know, we have something obvious in our own life, an obvious sin in our own life that we're failing to deal with. Meanwhile, we're trying to pick out some little flaw in somebody else's life. And although the illustration might be funny, it's not funny when it happens, is it? You know, when we criticize others or when others are criticizing us, ignoring their own sins, it's obvious to us, it's obvious to them, but we seem to be oblivious at times. And so if we're guilty of that, you know, or we want to make sure we don't do that, there's a couple things that Jesus wants us to work on when it comes to seeing not seeing our sins before other people's flaws. And Jesus says, stop negative searching. Stop the negative searching. Because he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? In other words, you're actually looking for it. You're looking for your fault finder. You're looking for the negative things in other people's lives. And sometimes we do that because we're inadvertently trying to make ourselves look better. I mean, isn't that a form of pride to point out the flaws of others in an attempt to make ourselves look better than we are? And if that's a problem that we have, then we need to stop searching for the negative in people. And maybe you don't even realize you do that, and we all do it to some degree. But we need to stop that. We need to put a stop to that. Look for the positive aspects of their character. Again, weigh the scales, right? Weigh the scales in their favor. When we are looking for the negative in others and ignoring our own character flaws and sins, Jesus says, we become like the guys he's been preaching about, the Pharisees. So then he says, avoid being a hypocrite. Did you catch that? Verse 5, right? You hypocrite, hang on. He didn't use those words for the good guys. He says, you act the same. We act the same. When we make negative judgments about others while ignoring our own sins. Remember what a hypocrite was in chapter 6? A hypocrite was an actor, one who put on a mask, pretending to be someone they were not, so they could get the attention and applause of some of people. Someone who wears a mask, pretending to be someone they're not, so other people will applaud them. That's literally the definition of what a hypocrite means, or meant in Jesus' day. And this is what we're doing when we criticize others while ignoring our flaws. Inadvertently looking for the approval of others because, of course, we're better than these other people. He pointed out their flaws. Jesus pointed out their flaws because what? He had all the information. He was in the right place to make that decision. But at the same time, he said, I don't want you to be like those guys. He says, because it doesn't help. When you and I have ungraciously, okay, confronted people about things in their life, how often did it work well? And they changed because of our ungracious criticism. Do you and I respond? When you and I get that, right? When you and I are confronted with ungraciousness, what happens? We get annoyed. We get angry. We get defensive. You know, we may even shoot back a snide remark at them. You know, we're so spiritual, aren't we? Right? But we do that, right? Does that help any of us mature in Jesus?
No.
Right? And this is what verse 6 is about. This strange verse about pigs and dogs. Dogs and pigs were not friendly pets in Jesus' day. Right? People didn't have Winstons and Yovels and Mollies and ladies, okay? They didn't have those kinds of dogs. The dogs in Jesus' day were wild street dogs, right? The pigs were boars, and they would bite you if you weren't careful. So Jesus says, don't give dogs something they don't understand or need, And don't give pearls to pigs, which they can't eat. Because if you're a wild, hungry animal, giving it something it doesn't want, what's it going to do to you? It's going to bite you, right? The pig is going to bite you. The dog's going to bite you because you're giving it something it's not needed. It can't digest. It has no understanding of the value of what it is. This is what Jesus is saying here. And that's what we all do when we judge critically and hypocritically. People bite back. We bite back, right? So Jesus is saying here in verse 6, he says, let's give people what they need. Let's give people what they need. This is why he's saying this. We all need correction. None of us is perfect. We all have character flaws. Jesus is not saying ignore the sins of others. Matter of fact, he's saying the exact opposite. Because he's going to say in Matthew 18, if your brother or sister sins, make sure you ignore them and pray for them quietly. No. He says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Matthew 18, 15. Just between the two of you, if they listen to you, you have won them over. And then he says, if they don't listen to you, you know, take a few other people, help them see their error. James 5, 19, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. How do you bring them back? You've had to talk to them. You've had to point out their sin. 1 Corinthians 5:11. Now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. So Jesus says, Paul says, James says, we have a responsibility to help one another come back to God when there's sin in their life. But there's a way of doing it that is gracious and kind and loving. And we have all kinds of other examples. The Old Testament, prophets confronting kings and so on, right? So Jesus says in verses 1 through 6, this is the wrong way. And now he says in verses 7 through 12, here's the better way. Here's the better way. So since spiritual growth and maturity, because this is what we're trying to do, we're trying to help people to grow spiritually, to draw back to God, right? If growing spiritually and walking with God is a work of the Spirit, then should we not ask God to do the work? Doesn't that make sense? And so what does Jesus talk about the next few verses? Prayer. Prayer. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And the key is here in verses 9, 10, and 11. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Dogs and pigs. If you give them pearls or something sacred, it's not useful. And so he says, a father is not going to give his son a stone instead of bread, or a snake instead of a fish. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And these are great verses about prayer and about persistent prayer. And I've just use those verses alone to preach on prayer, and that's fine. But in the context of the passage, there's something more here. And the reason why Jesus is talking, we know Jesus is still talking about judging, is because in verse 12, he's still talking about how to treat people. It's a summary of the whole section. So the reason why we need to check our attitudes and stop acting as if we were God, because we don't have all the information, is because God treats us graciously. We are treated graciously by God. If we sense a need to talk to someone about sin, Let's deal with our own first, right? Let's deal with those logs first. That's what he says. And I think if we do that, we'll be less prone to confront harshly because we know that's not what people need. Dogs and pigs, right? That's not what people need. We need to be shown grace and kindness in our sin so we respond better when we're confronted. So we need to pray, obviously. And the persistent in prayer is probably alluding to the fact that if I take some time to pray about this thing, then most likely I will probably see things in my own life that I need to deal with and think of a more gracious way of dealing with the issue. Prayer, right? Prayer. Be persistent in prayer. Hang in prayer. Take time to pray. Helps us to reflect on our own sins as well as a gracious way of confronting people. And Jesus uses the word seek and knock and ask for prayer. And it's not a coincidence that he uses these words, especially the word seek, because he just used the word seek a few verses ago in Matthew 6:33 when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we need to seek the right way of doing things as opposed to the unbelievers and the hypocrites who seek to be satisfied in the things of the world. And so perhaps Jesus was telling us to keep asking God for the qualities that he blesses. Keep praying for the qualities that God blesses for the people in your life that you want to talk to about things in their life that they need to work on. Well, how do we mean? Well, think of the Beatitudes, right? If you and I sense a need to talk to someone about sin in their life, should I not pray that they would be poor in spirit? In other words, recognize their own sinfulness. Pray that they would be merciful as God is merciful. Pray that they would be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Pray that they would seek the kingdom of God. Pray that they would have pure hearts. These are the kinds of things that we should pray for them so that God works in their life so that they are receptive to hearing what God has to say. And if God blesses us for displaying those qualities, then should we not pray these things for one another? That makes sense. And would not a hunger for God's blessing result in seeing our own sins and flaws and want to deal with them? See, what convinces me that these verses are still in the context of looking for solutions to our judgmental attitudes is verse 11, when he says, if you then, though you are evil, that's the key, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God, your Father in heaven, give good to those who ask him? See, you and I are sinners by nature, and yet God is gracious to us, right? He is gracious to us, even though we are evil. He answers our prayers. So we need to be humbled that God answers our prayers. He says, even an earthly father is not so cruel that he would give his child a stone when they ask for bread or a snake if they ask for fish. And yet he says, our Heavenly Father, our perfect Heavenly Father, listens to our prayers in spite of our judgmental attitudes about other people. He is patient with us. He is gracious to us. He is kind to us. And Jesus tells us, to discern graciously because God treats us so graciously. So then he sums it up in verse 12 by saying, treat others the way God treats us. And now that verse makes even more sense since we see how it concludes this whole section on not becoming a Pharisaic, judgmental hypocrite. Earlier in chapter 5, Jesus said, what were we supposed to do for our enemies? Love them and pray for them, right? Now he says basically the same thing here. Don't be like those who refuse to see the log in their own eye but are quick to see the splinter in others. He says, pray for them, treat them the way God wants you to treat them. Because this sums up the law and the prophets, because that's always been the way God has taught us to treat others. His way with grace towards sinful, not always obedient people like all of us, right? So Jesus commands us here. So what does he command us to do? He commands us to stop negatively drawing conclusions about people without information as if we were God ourselves. But he does say when we need to point out sin in other people's lives, to make sure we've prayed about it for a while, that we've searched our own hearts for our own sins, and then if we still feel led of God to do it, then to do it in a gracious way, in a way in which God would do it himself, and in a way that both of us would be open to being receptive towards the communication. Remember this. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that Jesus challenges us with this portion of scripture that we all struggle with. We're all guilty of it at different levels and at different times. Father, I feel like we need a Daniel 9 prayer here where Daniel prays on for forgiveness for everyone. And we do. We ask your forgiveness, Lord, for the times in which we have made assessments of people or situations where the information was not all there. We drew conclusions. We drew wrong conclusions. And we made judgments about people that were unfair. Lord, forgive us. Help us to be gracious. Help us to measure out with the evidence, with the balance in the people's favors. Cut them some slack, just as we would want people to cut us some slack, as you cut us slack all the time. Father, you are so gracious to us. We are so undeserving of your love and your grace and your mercy to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus challenges us here this morning to treat each other as you treat us. Father, if there are things that we need to deal with individually, maybe talk to people, maybe apologize, ask forgiveness, Lord, give us the strength and confidence to do that. But Lord, if maybe we've been wrestling with how to talk to someone, how to confront someone, let's spend some time in prayer. Let's check our motives. Let's check our own hearts and see if we have all the information and be as gracious as we possibly can be, because that's the way we would appreciate people coming to us as well. And Lord, we know when people come to us in that way that we are far more receptive to hearing what they have to say. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus' hard but good words this morning. In his name we pray. Amen.